You have your Bible, would you turn to Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter, verse 18. You're thinking, where in the world is Ecclesiastes? Open up the middle of your Bible, you're at Psalms, the book of Psalms. Then go to the right of that, that's Proverbs, and to the right of that, that's Ecclesiastes. It's one of the books in the Bible called wisdom literature. And these sayings are not to be taken just black and white. Do this and this will happen, and do that, that happen. Rather, they're a guide for life. They're the wisdom of the Judeo-Christian faith passed on for us as guidance. What do you want me to do, Lord? And this is a general direction that when we tend to do this, this is what happens. And when we tend to choose this, that's what happens. And with that in mind, would you follow along as I read from the living word of God as found in the scriptures? Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one incompetent person destroys much good. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Praise be to God. I'd like it if you'd pray with me. As we gather around your eternal word, God, please help us to know our role in this world, this amazing world that you created. May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our blessed Redeemer. Amen.
We are a world, a country, a community, divided by critical issues. We see news reports, political debates, and demonstrations where passionate opinions lead to arguments. We stop listening to one another, and respect and civility are replaced by attacks and name-calling. But can we disagree and still find common ground? Is there a place to stand united? How do we tear down walls and build bridges?
Well, I'm Chris Neen. I'm the senior pastor of the Hastings United Methodist Church. I'm really glad that we can worship together. Back in 1991, there were two hikers that were up in the Italian Alps, and they were along the snow line above the tree line, and they came across a body. So they reported it, and it turns out that it's a 5,300-year-old corpse of someone that had died. I know it's kind of gross looking, but you know, imagine how you'd look if you sat in a snowbank for 5,300 years. So they brought it back, and part of the study is they had forensic scientists look at to try to figure out how did this man die. And it turned out it was a crime scene that they had come across. The man had been shot in the back with an arrow. And it makes you think about this propensity to violence that the human race has had since Cain and Abel. It's, although created in the image of God, it is a fractured image of God. And although we're capable of great good, we're also capable of doing terrible harm to one another. And so that's part of the history of civilization, is how do we minimize that propensity to violence. We're wrapping up today the sermon series that we started at the beginning of January on the issues that divide us. And we've been looking at ways as Christians that we can apply our faith to the topics that have polarized our country. How can the church, how can Christians bring a different tone to the debate and to the discussion? And today we're going to be wrapping up with what might be the most controversial of the different subjects that we've been looking at, and that's gun control, because people feel so strongly about this. Why is it an issue? Well, there's a sociological reason for this. There's an ethical reason for this. There's a legal reason. The sociological viewpoint of it is the debate on whether if you control access to guns in our society, will you make society safer or less safe? And immediately you probably had an attitude about that. And that will help you understand where you're coming from in this whole discussion. There's an ethical consideration, and that's it's pitting the rights of the individual to self-protection in our society versus the government's responsibility to provide protection and law enforcement's responsibility to provide protection for its citizens and how the availability of guns affects that. And the third issue, the legal question, really wraps itself around the Second Amendment in the Constitution. The First Amendment is the free speech amendment. Unless you're reading your Constitution before you go to sleep at night, it probably would be good to have a refresher on the Second Amendment. A well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state, the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. So this is one of the basic rights of the people who are citizens of the United States. And the debate has centered around, if you focus on the first part, a well-regulated militia, and whether the intention of the founders was to make sure that the citizen soldiers were armed and capable of defending this country and themselves, or as gun rights advocates would point to, and what was supported by the Supreme Court, the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. And so based on that decision of the Supreme Court, we are a people that have ready access to guns. There are over 300 million handguns, shotguns, rifles in circulation in our country. That's more weapons per capita in the United States than any other country in the world. We beat Yemen out by quite a stretch. In the midst of the debate, it's a political season, and it's hard to get down to the core issues because of the demagoguing that goes back and forth between politicians. And frankly, demagoguery is part of politics, but part of being a wise voter is to cut through the demagogue. And if demagoguing is when you just speak to people's fears, but you're not speaking about facts. When you're trying to gain power for yourself or votes for yourself, same thing, by speaking to people's greatest worries and not actually getting into the nitty-gritty of trying to address the problem. And it's been interesting to listen to people in the receiving line after the service about how many of you are now listening to the commercials and reading the things that you read in the paper differently. And whether this is a person that's trying to demagogue the issue or whether this is a person that's trying to solve the issue. And if this sermon series doesn't do anything other than that, then we've had a big success to realize how we can be manipulated on any one of these issues. So one side, typically after any publicized shooting, we have 24-hour news now, one side will rush to find a microphone, and they will paint the opponents to gun control as redneck people who think Obama's going to take all our guns. And the other side is painted by people that are supporting gun rights as being naive socialists who want all the power to be given to the government and only the government should have guns. In reality, when you get into the different think tanks, the different groups that are for more gun control or against gun control, these are very bright people who are trying to think out the ramifications of what we're currently doing and what would happen if we did this, what would happen. And that's a hard thing to predict. That's a hard thing to do. This is more than just theory for us. In the Midwest, there is a gun culture. It's often around hunting in sporting. It's something that my family knows about. I was raised on this culture. I made it available to my kids. One of my kids was really interested in this, so we ended up down at the gun safety class down at the city hall. And there were 27 people signed up for gun safety. I thought it was really cool. More than half of them were girls that were signed up for the gun safety class. So this is part of our culture. And most of us, many of us, have guns in our household. I have a show of hands. How many people have at least one gun, shotgun, handgun, rifle? Look at it. I mean, it was like that at every service. So here in flyover country, we have a little bit different perspective on guns than somebody that was raised in Manhattan or downtown Washington, D.C. And that's part of the issue in the debate, is the difference in perspective that we would have. The other side of the coin is, in the 29 years that I've been a pastor, there are two families in my churches that have had deaths by guns, where a family member has been shot and killed by somebody. And they would hear this whole conversation very differently than if you hadn't had that happen in your life. And so you have places like the Brady Center for the Minimization of Gun Violence. I think that's the name of it. And that's James Brady, the aide to President Reagan that got shot in the head. And so they took that tragic situation, and they're trying to find solutions. And for many of the people that have experienced this type of violence in their life, they've tried to take a tragic thing that happened in their life and turn it into something positive, trying to figure out what's a better way to approach this. And what's interesting is when you look at both sides, groups that are debating this subject, one of the things that they'll all agree on, regardless of what the politicians are saying, is private citizens are going to have guns in our society because of the Second Amendment. That's not going to go away. Unless the Constitution goes away, we're going to be able to have access to guns. And where we find common ground is that there are certain people that we all agree should not have guns. There are certain people that we don't want to have access to guns. Convicted felons. People that have been convicted of drug sales. People have been convicted of domestic abuse. And people who have a history of mental illness that would make them more susceptible to harming themselves or harming others. And interestingly enough, children's access to guns. Both sides agree that if we're making guns available to the individual citizen, there's a real responsibility to that. And if a 4 or 5-year-old's walking around with a handgun, what's the consequence for that parent, those parents that didn't handle that situation? So that's where the debate is taking place. Is how should we handle that? Because we all agree that there's these groups of people, and when you think back to these tragic situations that have happened in our society, think back to the Colorado Theater shooting, or think back to Sandy Hook, or think back to the shooting of Congressman Gifford. People, we don't want them to have guns. So get past the politics, and there's people that are sitting out and they're trying to figure out how can we minimize access to weapons or the people that I just listed off. And probably the thing that is behind the scenes being debated the most and has probably the most serious possibility of ultimately getting passed somehow is a permit to purchase. Now, right now, we have sort of this spotty process of background checks. If you go to a gun show, you go to a gun shop, you need to do a background check. And unfortunately, depending on the city that you're in, depending on the state that you're in, we have different laws, different levels of regulation, where there's real strict, stringent gun control. There'll tend to be a slop-over effect, and there'll be higher crime around the place that has the strict gun control. And so one of the things that they're trying to debate out is, you know, is there a way to do this at a federal level where we can have a background check so that you can guarantee people's Second Amendment right to purchase a gun or a shotgun or a rifle, but somehow screen out those or many of those that don't have the right. They lost that privilege because of something that they did or something that's wrong with them. So the permit to purchase idea is not a perfect idea, and I'll explain why in a second, but the idea is that every one of us born into this country or citizen of this country has the right to purchase a weapon. And so you would go down at a certain age and you go to the police station, to City Hall, and you would get your permit there. And what's being debated is, you know, would you be fingerprinted? Would you, because this is a right that has certain privileges, like a driver's license that you can lose if you do certain things in your life. But you have a background check done. If you pass all of the things that are requested of you, you get your permit. And that permit is yours to purchase a weapon for the rest of your life until you lose the right to do that because you commit a crime, because if you do something that we've decided as a society makes it intolerable for you to have access to a weapon. Is that a perfect system? Absolutely not, especially with 300 million weapons that are in circulation. But it's part of the solution. Part of the problem is privacy rights. It wouldn't help if there was this federal system of background checks, but do we really want to go down to City Hall and register that we have a weapon? And part of the concern from one side of the government is right now, say we have more of a trusting relationship with the government. We can look at world history and times where politics have changed, governments have changed. And do we really want certain people to have access to the information that the Neen household might have weapons there? And what could that mean? So it's a very, very serious issue. I can point to the shootings that make all of us think, God, we got to do something. But whatever we do, we don't want to do it in a way that infringes ultimately on the right of honest citizens to be able to exercise their free right. And when we look at this from the standpoint of common ground, and we support our politicians rather than pull our support, if they're talking to the other side, they can take steps toward trying to find that common ground. Another area that is less has less common ground, but I want to talk about because it's personal to me, and it's just something to chew on, but might not be something that you agree with. We have a number of law enforcement people in our congregation. When I listen to law enforcement's debate on this, one of their concerns is that they're often now getting in situations where the criminals are better armed than they are. They have more high-powered weapons than the police do. And there's ammunition now that's available to the public that is armor-piercing. It's body armor-piercing. And that I don't want to send my local law enforcement officer into a situation like that. I would think that one of the things that I would want to be discussing is what sort of ammunition is only available to the military and not available to public circulation. And I know that's controversial. I know that there are people that disagree with that, but as a pastor of a church that has police officers in it, I would prefer to see certain types of ammunition not available to the general public for the sake of law enforcement. Wherever you come out on that, the thing that I've appreciated so much in this five-week sermon series is the tone that's been taking place within our church. That when people have come up to me and they've disagreed with me, we've both left smiling at one another and really hearing one another. And that's the whole point, is that before I'm a citizen of the United States, I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God, and I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And my priorities of living, when I surrendered my life to Christ, I'm obligated to take the teachings of Christ and try to apply that to my life. And everything that I've said up till now would just be a lecture until we get to that point where we open this book and then we say, well, what does it say here? And how should we address this issue based on the teachings in Scripture? And actually, there's a pretty balanced approach within Scripture. There's wisdom, God's wisdom in the Scriptures. One thing that Jesus said is, if you don't have a sword, go buy one. And it was really a reference to self-defense, knowing that these Christians would have enemies and that there were certain times when they would have to be able to defend themselves or their family, their loved ones. But we must never forget that we're also and have always been a peace movement. Blessed are the peacemakers, is what Jesus said. And that our default position is to try to figure out a way to live peacefully with other people. Even while we have the ability to defend ourselves, defend society, defend our rights, we want to try to listen to one another. And we want to try to live cooperatively with one another. And we want to be that part of society that helps bridge these gaps that are taking place as we become more polarized. And that's really where I want to end as we wrap up this sermon series, is that if each one of us, looking forward to the next family gathering, which will probably be at Aunt Betty's for ham at Easter, and these political issues come up, see yourself there, see yourself at the dinner table, and see somebody kind of getting on their high horse, and they're starting to really demagogue something, and they're talking about the latest email that got passed around that doesn't have a lot of support. And how are you acting? What are you saying or what are you not saying? How will you try to engage that man or woman? How will you bring Christ to that table? How will you try to bridge that gap in your situation in life, in your sphere of influence? How will you help us come together as people and not further apart? Amen.